Hello and welcome to the Messed Up Church Podcast. My name is Daniel Long. This is a brand new episode that was recorded just a few days ago with Amy Spreeman. Amy Spreeman is co-host of the podcast A Word Fitly Spoken. She's also the founder of both The Berean Research and Naomi's Table. And she also writes for the Berean Examiner's blog over at Pirate Christian Radio. And I will put the links to all of those sites in the podcast show notes. Now, this is a really interesting and engaging interview. Both Amy and Steve give some of their backstory, how they were caught up in false teaching, how God delivered them, and how they came to do what they're doing now, warning Christians about false teachers and false teaching. No spoilers, though. I'll let Amy and Steve do the talking. Just a couple of things, though, before we get to the interview. There are more new episodes to come. Steve has interviews lined up with folks like Matthew Garnett, Justin Peters, and Will Wheaton, just to name a few. And I'll be interviewing Dr. Gene Edward Veith, author of the book God at Work, Your Christian Vocation in All of Life. And I'll also be talking again with Rick Becker in another week or so. So there are new episodes on the way. Now, if you're enjoying this podcast, please subscribe. And if you have the time, head over to iTunes and give us a rating or a review. Doing that will make it easier for folks to find this podcast. And that's what we want. We want as many people to find the Messed Up Church podcast as possible. Okay, on to the interview.
Amy Spreeman, welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you. Thanks for having me.
Well, we've been talking for years now, and I thought it would be really fun to tell people the background of how we first met. And I use bunny quotes to say met because we didn't really meet.
Yeah, not till a long time after we met virtually.
Did we actually meet? Yeah.
Yeah.
In fact, I hesitate to tell the story because I really don't want it to sound like I'm bragging, but this was a really proud moment for me. But more importantly, it was a moment when I was really encouraged by what you did and what Chris Roseborough did. Because I started this dinky little blog just out of sheer frustration. In fact, Paulette said, you should start a blog. You know, I'm like, well, who's going to read it? She said, it doesn't matter. Just get it out of your system. So I started this blog and I wrote an article called, I have it up here. It's still on the internet. Want some false doctrine in your life? Try these handy tips.
Yes, I remember that.
It was a snarky article, and I sent it to Chris, and I didn't really know Chris. I had just been emailing back and forth with him just a little bit, basically trying to get his attention because I really liked what he was doing, and I felt like we had a lot in common. Even though he didn't know me, I felt like I knew him, obviously, from listening to his show.
Right.
And he really liked that article, and he shared it on his Facebook page, and it went viral. It was thousands and thousands of views in a matter of hours. And it just so happened that I was at a really low point because I'd been doing that blog for, I don't know, roughly a year or so. And I was thinking, nobody cares what I say. This is going nowhere. You know, I got all this stuff inside of me. Well, he shares it. And all of a sudden, thousands of people are reading my blog. And then I get a text from this woman I only know because she's this personality from a show that I listen to, and her name is Amy Spreeman. I think it was an email.
And you it was said, an email, yep.
Yeah. Hi, Stephen. This is Amy Spreeman, and I really like your article, and I want to use it for our show tomorrow. I hope that's okay. Something like that.
Yep.
And I'm sitting in bed like at 10 o'clock at night, and I could barely get to sleep. I'm like, wow, Chris Roseborough and Amy Spreeman both like what I'm doing. This is amazing. I was so encouraged, basically. That's what I wanted to say. I was very, very encouraged. You were doing what you were doing before me. So was Chris. You guys really laid the groundwork for what I'm doing. So thank you.
I don't remember the published date of that, but I did see it on Chris's, you know, that he shared it. And I read it and, you know, if you want some false doctrine in your life, try these handy tips. And I was blown away that, you know, here's a guy, and I kind of did a little background research. I'm looking at your blog. Where is he? Oh, he's in Madison, Wisconsin. That's just south of me a couple hours. So I'm up here in Green Bay doing this. The program was called Stand Up for the Truth. And so it was an hour talk show every day about, you know, basically the Messed Up Church, which was the name of your blog. And I read these things. I was like, this would make an awesome discussion on Stand Up for the Truth. So I put a show together. And I think later on, didn't I invite you on the show? And we actually interviewed you for this. And we kind of reprised this article. I never did. Oh, I thought I did. Well, I meant to. It was probably my co-host putting the kibosh on it. But anyway, we won't go there.
I remember listening to that show and feeling so, it was kind of, you know, people overuse the word surreal.
Yeah. You
know, I'm kind of tired of that. Just like iconic. If you notice on YouTube, maybe it's on television too, but people overuse the word iconic. This is a totally irrelevant side point. I'm so tired of that. Over you. But for me, it truly was kind of surreal to hear you reading my article and talking about it. And what was the other guy's name? Mike?
Mike, yeah.
Mm-hmm. He seemed to be less enthusiastic about the article than you.
You think? Good perception, Steve. Yes.
I could tell he was trying hard to kind of tone down what was obviously the tone of the article, which was very snarky.
I tried to get the snarkiness across on the airwaves, but I don't know if I quite did it justice. But it was a really good article. It was theologically sound, and it really captured all the different things going on in the visible church. And I say visible because it's not the church, the bride of Christ, would never fall for this stuff, right? Well, so anyway, the visible church was certainly falling for this. And I could see it in my own life as well. So I could see where I had come from in some of these churches. And this is exactly what I had experienced as well.
Well, that's one of the things I wanted to talk to you about, because we've both talked to each other over the years about our experience and our backstory just a bit. And I thought you are one of the rare people that can talk about your experience and do it in a way that I think is pretty fair. You know, you're not overly emotional. You're not somebody who's going to try to throw people under the bus, and you don't have a personal grudge. But you did have an experience kind of as an insider at a quote unquote mega church. And I asked you to come on to tell a bit of that story, not because we want to, you know, be hurtful to anybody or anything like that. But I think it really helps when people know what's going on behind the scenes.
Yeah, thank you. And I'm happy to share. I'd back up a little bit, though, just to say that I could kind of recognize, kind of the progression of the progressive church, because I grew up in a very progressive home. Our folks, I've told you this before, but our folks raised us Unitarian, my brother and I. And so that's pretty much an anything goes religion. It's not Christian at all. In fact, most of the people that are there would say that, you know, they don't read the Bible. They kind of roll their own. They do their own thing. Also grew up with a lot of feminism. So, you know, girl power and leftism, which is different than, you know, your old school Democratic Party. Was a lot of leftism, not in just in politics, but in the ideas that were, the things that we're seeing in fruition today. So I could catch those tones when I started to see it later in life. And I started actually going to, I didn't, you know anything about Jesus or the gospel or anything like that, but I met this really cute boy in high school and started going to mass with him and did that for a couple of years. We got married and had some children and married to this day, thankfully. But we both heard the gospel back in 1999 at different points. And so then we left the Catholic Church and started bouncing around evangelicalism. So eventually we landed in a mega church when we moved up to Wisconsin because of its great music and lots of programs for the kids, lots of program. I mean, anything you could think of, they had a program for. So it's like, wow, we really need to be a part of this church. So that was back in 2002 we came up here. So at first, I did hear the gospel preached there. It was awesome. But after a while, yeah, and we were there for, let's see, if it's 2002, we were there for about 7 or 8 years. I'd say about 8 years before I started Stand Up for the Truth. And actually, you know what? I think we were there for 10 years. But anyway, after a while, after a year or two, things started to shift a little bit, after that first couple of years. And, so we started, you know, always looking for the next new thing, you know, the church of what's happening now. And it became less about what they were doing and more about these programs that, were coming into the church. And like you said, Steve, I am not saying any of this stuff to slam that church. Absolutely not. I still love the people who are there. They are, you know, my friends on Facebook, so they'll probably see this. But again, I assure you, I adore those folks. What I am saying is that this happens all over, all the time. It could happen in any church. And so, instead of just teaching from scripture, now we began to follow, you know, like I said, these programs, maybe because it was easier. I mean, these things came out of the box and people got pretty busy with all the activity that they were doing in leadership. So it was very easy just to, you know, take a pre-boxed program, you know, the leadership books, that kind of thing. So eventually the gospel message that I used to hear changed up a bit. And it wasn't until I started listening to the teachings about law and gospel, what the difference is, from Chris Roseborough, Pastor Chris, that I learned that, in fact, I was hearing mostly law, that the gospel part of it really wasn't there anymore. So, and I'll say 5 or 10 years into our 10-year membership, I was invited to work on staff as the communications director. So I ended up working in the top leadership with the lead pastor and the three associate pastors. So there were 5 of us. And so I saw and heard everything in those. They called it the servant leadership team. And unfortunately, when the programs came through that group, I was to promote these initiatives, and I did. I was complicit in a lot of what had happened in those years. we did go ahead.
I was going to say, the thing that I really try to do is to unpeel? That's not a word, is it?
Peel the onion?
Yeah. peel back the layers of what was driving the theology. And it wasn't really something that would be called theology, but any idea about God is a theological idea.
Right.
And so there are good intentions. They're not bad intentions, at least. I don't know if they're exactly good, but they're not bad. They're not evil intentions. But there's all these assumptions about what the church should be doing and what the church can be doing, what God wants us to do. All those assumptions, if they're not tested, we often go off on these bunny trails and we get distracted, and worse, we actually move away from God instead of moving closer to God.
Yes.
And the thing about the mega church, and it's a giant category that it's too vague, you know, it doesn't really tell you very much about it. But one of the biggest issues I see with a mega church is this idea that God needs our help to make church relevant, because the church as it has existed for the last 1900 years just doesn't work anymore. Somehow everything has changed. Human beings themselves have changed. So now we have to change the church.
Yes.
And that's a pretty dumb idea. But if you think about it, that's kind of what they're saying. Oh, the church isn't relevant anymore. So has anybody tested that before you just jump on this bandwagon of trying to make church quote unquote relevant? I don't think they have. I think most of the time everybody just goes along and says, oh, okay, if the church isn't relevant without testing that, then let's do X, Y, and Z.
I agree with you. And I think for us, it started, back when Purpose Driven came out. That became a big core, lesson. So, we started small groups, and the church really actually needed to have small groups, because otherwise, you know, how would you get to know people? But we did. And, I remember that we had, Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren for sale in the lobby. And later I was told we we never did purpose-driven. I was actually told that by leadership. And so so there's a lot of gaslighting going on, which I can get to a little in a little bit. But but yeah, so we did purpose-driven, and staff all read Purpose-Driven Church. I still have my copy of that. And of course, this, you know, came from Rick Warren's church out in California, but we also then joined the Willow Creek Association. We became WCA members. And so you get all sorts of programs when you join. You get all sorts of materials. And in fact, we even took trips to Willow Creek as staff members to check it out. So yeah, we were heavily steeped in that. And of course, now years later, I'm looking back on that and cringing, but we really were. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we would have then sermons based on what Bill Hybels was doing, or sometimes Rick Warren, on all sorts of things. You know, covered the gamut of the ways that maybe we should behave, or what one of them was, being socially awkward, was one of the things that had nothing to do with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And heaven forbid, you know, a new family would come. We were considered a seeker church at that point. We really, that was our mission, was to reach the lost. And so we, you know, this was a place for them to come. So let's say a family would come, and we were huge on inviting people. We'd get those door hangers, you know, we'd print them out and canvas the neighborhoods, and let's invite people to church so that they could come hear about Jesus. Except when they got there, they would hear, you know, the basic seeker sensitive message about anything but really the nature and character of Christ. And so, you know, this was a supposed to be a golden opportunity at that point to share who God is, and you know, let them hear the gospel and let the Holy Spirit work in their hearts. Unfortunately, you know, if they happened to come and during a message where we were talking about, you know, our father wound or our mother wound from psychology, they're not going to hear about Jesus. And that would happen quite a bit. So sadly, a lot of those families left. They didn't hear anything but cotton candy, didn't get the milk or meat, and didn't get any nourishment at all from the word. So I'm sad to think about what happened to those families who, you know, hopefully they found a really solid church about that, you know, about Christ.
There's a lot of shrapnel from these churches that they're so big. There's always an influx of new people that nobody's really keeping track of all the people who leave and who are wounded and who are confused.
Yeah.
Because all you do is you pay attention to the new people coming in the door. And around the same time that you're talking about, I was involved in not really a mega church, but a pretty big church here in Madison, about 1,000 people or so, give or take.
Okay.
And I was on the worship team. I was very, very committed to playing on the worship team. And at times I was involved with youth ministry, but mostly it was music. And I would kind of just do my little thing without really paying attention. I was assuming that everybody in leadership was doing God's work. They were interpreting the Bible correctly. All of their ideas were sound because they were in leadership. And if they're in leadership, that means God put them there. And if God put them there, they must be doing something right. That's just a whole clump of really bad ideas all stuck together. But they have like a protective coating on them. It prevents people from saying, well, wait a minute, how do I know what he's teaching is true? How do I know that these ideas, even though they may be popular, are actually good ideas and biblically sound ideas? You have to really kind of peel away that protective layer of, and I think that one of the most difficult things about a mega church is this simple idea that, well, it's really big, it's successful. How could it be wrong? How could it possibly be wrong? Listen to that guy. He sounds really smart.
Yeah.
The guy with the microphone is the phrase I like to use. The guy with the microphone controls everything.
Indeed.
You
know,
I had a conversation with a really close friend of mine. We've known each other since we were teenagers, and he was on staff at a big church in Nashville. And this was about, around the year 1998, somewhere around there. And he said that he was on staff at a big church, and the pastor would go up there on Sunday morning, and he would talk about how, well, I got this new idea, but I don't know if I'll be able to get it past the elders. He would always talk about it in such a way that he made it sound like he was always butting heads with the elders, because he wanted to give the impression that there was a team of people making decisions, and he wasn't pushing his own agenda through. He was having to, you know, work with this board of elders. And my friend told me that's not what was going on. He was in those meetings, and the pastor was totally pushing his way, and he kicked out any of the elders who weren't, you know, yes men.
Wow.
And I wasn't terribly surprised when I heard that, but, you know, I was a lot younger then. This, we're talking like 20 some years ago. It always stuck with me. That's right. The guy on stage with the microphone, he's telling everybody what's going on, and you are supposed to trust him. And you just are assuming that he's giving you the completely fair and accurate understanding of all the goings on behind the scene.
Yes.
And it's behind the scenes, it could be completely different. And we hate to say that because it makes it, you know, sound like we're overly skeptical and we're overly mistrusting. Is that a word? Mistrusting? Untrusting?
Distrust.
You know, yeah, we have distrust in our leader. But I kind of went on a tangent there. But your experience was, how was it that you started seeing behind the scenes that what was going on publicly didn't really match what you saw going on privately?
Well, privately, we were to vet all the ideas that came in. And my job as a communications director was to say, you know, okay, how will this play with our mission and vision and values, blah, blah, blah. So, you know, kind of that marketing background that I had. And so some of the ideas that came in, even at that time, were dismissed as being, yeah, that's not really theological sound. I remember one of them was, and this actually came from Willow Creek, something about seed money. And if you sow this seed into the kingdom, it'll come back. And there were five buckets of, you know, areas where you could be sowing seeds. And I think at that time they said, no, we're not going to do that. Well, fast forward to 2015, I was no longer working there, but somebody sent me a sermon from there. And, you know, it was kind of the same idea. They did this big campaign because they were bleeding money. Frankly, a lot of people were leaving. But they were talking, they did a sermon about, the loaves and the fishes being multiplied. And, they made it about the boy and the boy who gave all the fish and the loaves that he had. And he gave it all. So why can't we give it all in our tithing? You know, why can't we give till it hurts and sow a seed? And look what happened when he did. Jesus was then able to multiply, his gift and use it for the kingdom. And, you know, let's give our money because the boy did this. Well, it really, by that time, my eyes had been opened and I was able to say to the person who shared it with me, you know, this parable is not about, or, you know, this miracle, it wasn't a parable, it was an actual historical fact. This wasn't about the boy at all. It was about Jesus. And, you know, here, Jesus wasn't a key player in that story that they told at the church. And so I was sad to see that was happening because, you know, really it was a twisting, of the word of God. And, but it played right into a very slick marketing campaign that they had. That obviously came out of a box. It had the graphics, and you know they were going to go forward with this. I remembered it was called "Are You In?" And they put the word "in" brackets. And I'm thinking, hey, if you put an S in front of the "in," it would be sin, and that's what this program was. So anyway, I didn't say that out loud, but I can share it with you now, years later. I guess no one's hearing us, right? So.
Yeah, it was at that same time, the church I was going to here in Madison, there was I think it was less than 2 years, but I could be wrong. It was a relatively short period where they had a new young pastor, because the senior pastor who had been there for a long time finally retired, and he put his son-in-law in the position of the senior pastor. And he was using the titles of books, of success books, not even Christian books.
Oh, yeah.
And turning them into a Christian teaching series. And he wasn't a good speaker, but you know, I had that assumption of, well, God put him in this position to be the pastor.
Yeah.
So we just need to be good, loyal servants of Christ. We need to be good Christians. We need to be good church members and just kind of sit and bear through this time where he hopefully gets better at being a preacher. But it wasn't until years later that I even found out that these series titles, it wasn't the sermon title, it was the whole series of sermons was titled after, what was one of the big leadership books in the early 2000s?
Oh boy, Who Moved My Cheese was one.
Yeah, that was one.
I can't remember because I'm sure I've read it too.
And I remember finding out later that, what? That was a non-Christian book? And he was using that to give him the parameters for a whole series of sermons? No wonder they were really bad. It wasn't Christian.
Well,
let me
let me piggyback on that story because years before, when we had just come out of the Catholic Church, there was an ELCA church in Minnesota that we joined, very small, wonderful fellowship of people. But the pastor would show up to the pulpit. You know, we did the readings, a little bit of scripture that the worship team read. But when the pastor got up there, he didn't bring a Bible. He brought a yellow legal pad. And he was all excited because he had spent the week preparing this message that God gave him at Barnes & Noble bookstore. And he was reading leadership books. And he came with this notepad of all these leadership principles. And this was our sermon. And I never heard about Jesus then. I didn't, Jesus who? Let's talk about success in life. So, yes, I absolutely can resonate with what you experienced, Steve.
And it's all over the place.
Yeah.
I was going to say, I've just in the last couple of months really started looking into the whole network of churches. There's networks of networks.
Yes.
And some of the biggest leaders would be Chris Hodges at Church of the Highlands and his whole organization, which is called the Association of Related Churches, or ARC.
Ah, yes, the ARC.
they are frightening in how effective they are, and how they are just making these cookie cutter churches with absolutely no theological soundness whatsoever. And the biggest thing that they all seem to have in common is this idea that your whole purpose in being a Christian is to get your destiny to come true, to have your dreams come true, to find out your, and it's just a slightly updated version of what Rick Warren said, which was, you have a purpose in life and you won't ever really know what that is unless you become a Christian.
Right. Right. And, they invited me to be a part of the service planning team so I could see then in another way what goes on behind planning a service. And they had gone from, how can we bring the gospel to those who need to hear to how can we get them to? How can we get them to, and there would always be a little thing like, everybody write your sin or disappointment on a post-it note and then we'll staple it to a cross, or everybody bring a stone and write your dream on the stone and then we'll make a little riverway in the lobby, which was huge. I mean, this huge lobby that could fit several coffee shops in there. But so, I could see behind the scenes at that point as well. So not only in the communication leadership team meetings, but those service planning meetings. And there was one point when the book The Shack came out, and there was an older lady there who her eyes were opened, and she was going to educate folks about, how bad The Shack was theologically. And I hadn't read it. I didn't know what she was talking about at that time. So, we had this thing where you could, I think it was in January when you get your new marching orders in January, you get the vision, got a new vision, and people were invited to come up and share something that God has done in the past year. So she came up, she's standing in line, and instead of a Bible verse or something, she had the Shack book in her hand, and she started reading from it and saying, "This is heretical. We need to get this out of our church." And, her microphone was cut, I believe. And so, but I remember, for weeks after that, we were talking about, how can we silence her? So how can we make sure that never happens again? So, there were some people at the time who their eyes were opened. And then, of course, when I started doing the radio program, Stand Up for the Truth, well, that's when I became the enemy. I was still going there for a little bit because I I was hoping to turn the ship around. I was hoping to help them see, hey, let's get back on track to sharing the gospel and let's not be dabbling in all this other stuff. And
what
so,
year would that have been?
Let's see, I started Stand Up for the Truth in 2010. And then it was shortly after that that, I was no longer on leadership. I was no longer doing anything. So, yeah, eventually we had to, leave, for a number of reasons. There were other things that had come into the church that just couldn't do. So.
Were you told directly though, we are going to, basically fire you? Because we don't want you questioning what we're doing here.
No, I was told that we were coming up with a different role for me. And so it was very, it wasn't really true. I mean, I knew that they were kind of pushing me to the side, but they didn't out and out say, it's because you're a little too discerning, I guess. It's because you're causing problems for us. But after my husband and I left, I would get texts from people in the church on a Sunday afternoon saying, I am so sorry, we're praying for you. And come to find out, they would do that because they had just heard the pastor say, do not listen to Amy Spreeman, do not listen to Stand Up for the Truth. They're spreading horrible lies about us, which I wasn't doing. I never named them on that program. All I did was talk about the movements, and what was unbiblical about the things that were going on in some of these churches. But I never named to that church. And I think they always was afraid that I would do that, but never did.
No. That whole, that idea that the guy with the microphone, not only can he create the narrative when he has opposition, he can paint the opponent in the way that he wants to paint them.
Yes.
So it becomes almost impossible to ever fight back per se. The large church that we were going to, I knew that I was going to be meeting with a pastor, and one of the other pastors wanted me to because he thought I had some really good things to say and that there were issues in our church that needed to be confronted, and he thought I was the best person to do it. So I was actually encouraged by one pastor to confront the lead pastor in a loving way, but to say, there's some things we're doing that just aren't biblical.
Yeah.
And I kept putting it off. Not because I was afraid of it per se, but because I knew that as soon as I take this step and I make my position clear, the lead pastor, now the guy with the microphone, he's going to have the power to go up in front of the groups of people at whatever services or meetings he has, and he will paint the picture of me. Mm-hmm. And he can describe me in the way that he wants to describe me so that he sounds as good as he possibly can sound, and he can make me sound as bad as he can possibly make me, but he'll do it in a way that makes him look really good. I mean, it sounds almost like, it's a conspiracy theory, but this is how they maintain power. This is how they gain their power. And this is how they hold on to that power.
Yeah.
Not in every case, not in every possible situation, but in general, that's often what's going on in these giant churches.
What was the name of that guy who wrote? He was a Rick Warren person, and Dan Sullivan? No, that can't be right. But he wrote a book about leadership and how you need to get those dissenters out of your church.
You got to shoot the wolves.
Yes, and it's biblical to do it.
Creepy.
Yeah, the name will come to me probably after we're done here.
You're right, it's Dan something.
And yes, and I was told that, I was a Sanballat, like Sanballat from the book of Nehemiah, that I was stirring up dissension and I was, called that several times in one day at one point by the pastor and his wife. I was a Sanballat. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Why would he call me that so many times? And so I did a Google search for Sanballat, and this is how I met Chris Roseborough. Of a sudden, he did a book on this guy and did sound bites of him explaining how you can call people Sanballats or and get them out of leadership. And I was just floored. And so I knew I needed to start listening to this Fighting for the Faith guy, because he had he had exactly captured what I had experienced.
He's kind of a jerk, but he's kind of right too.
I was thinking, wow, this is amazing, and he's actually bringing out his Bible and showing people how unbiblical this is. He didn't just point fingers at other, you know, leaders. He said, this is what God's word says. And so, you know, you can overlook a lot of snarkiness when you're getting the comparison work and you're learning. And so that's what happened to me. And it wasn't long before I actually had the opportunity to hear from Chris in person, because I had stumbled onto something in our church. This was the straw that I was mentioning before. This is the thing that I just couldn't withstand. I was invited to, well, let me back up a little bit. In 2009, we had come under some flack because we had invited in a group from Georgia, and they were called Jesus in the Quran. And so, we had a global team from our church who would go to, Morocco or, someplace like that. And they would, witness to people, but, they did it in a certain way that was very controversial. So basically it was contextualizing, the gospel so that, it made it sound like, Islam and Christianity were the same. But we're just going to help you understand Christianity a little better. And so you're in the kingdom, you're saved because you believe in the same God, is what they said, but, we're going to educate you a little bit more. Well, what they were actually doing was, by inviting these people in, was bringing in heresy into the church. And they said, you know what, we made a mistake. We shouldn't have done that. But a year later, 2010, I was invited to some kind of meeting. I can't remember what it was. It was a secret meeting that I wasn't supposed to share about. And lo and behold, these people from Georgia were in this meeting in the church. And so here they drew these circles around God. And one of them would be, Catholicism. And one of them would be Islam. And one of them would be Christianity, and all these different religions. And they would say, well, Christianity has a path into the kingdom of God. Well, for years, we've been teaching Muslims that they also had to come to Christ through Christianity. But now we're teaching you that you can come to Christ, or you can come to the kingdom of God directly. You don't have to become a Christian. You can stay a Muslim. And so something in me just said, no, no, no. And it was almost like an electric shock of realization that, wow, not only did they lie about kicking these people out of the church, but here they are teaching this heresy. And I could see it with my own eyes. It was called the Kingdom Circles Teaching. And so a few months later, I noticed that I was Google searching something from Rick Warren when he was doing his, Saddleback outreach to Muslims, came across a picture like on page 5 of Google Pictures. And here it was, the same guy who was teaching at Rick Warren's church, standing in Nice, France, in a church with the same Kingdom Circles behind him on a whiteboard that I had seen, the same exact ones. And so I reported this on Stand Up for the Truth. And I got a call from a guy named Chris Roseborough saying, oh my goodness, I need to use this. Let me talk to you about this. So, yeah, it was something. So he did the report on it, and the pastor at Saddleback Church was dismissed. He was no longer there anymore. So,
interesting.
Yeah, it was. So sorry to take up all of your podcast time, but that's one of those things. So I met with the pastor and I said, look, this is what I know about what happened in our church basement, and he said, yeah, we're teaching this. So what, And he started gaslighting me about we never said that we would kick them out. We never said any of that. We just want to teach this stuff. We want to reach the Muslims. So
can you take a second and explain gaslighting for people who maybe they sort of know what you're talking about, and they maybe have even experienced it, but they're not sure what that means?
It just refers to a method of shutting you down by making you think that you're the crazy one. What they'll do in this method is tell you that what you know to be true, that's not true. We never said that. We never did that. And they'll make you think that you're crazy. And it's a very common ploy in, you know, marital abuse or anything like that, where somebody makes you think, you know, they make you question your own, what you saw to, and that you knew to be true, what you experienced. And they'll say, that never happened. So that happened, that was quite a good ploy. And, I will say this, when we got into the psychology that came into the church, you know, I mentioned the personality typing, the father and mother wounds. The longer I was involved in that, the more messed up I became. And so gaslighting was a very common thing where they would tell you you're crazy for thinking that you knew something. I spent about a year in tears, and I worked there, and people probably thought I was crazy because I thought I was, I thought there was something wrong with me. And, I experienced just this anxiety and sadness all the time. And at the same time, you know, the Bible programs that they had been doing, stopped. The men's group, for instance, came under the authority of one of the female pastors, believe it or not.
Man.
Yes. So that was going on. We never had that before. You know, entertainment was growing, that kind of thing. So yeah, gaslighting was very, very common. And if it's ever happened to you, you know, just know that it, you know, that awareness, know that that's what the ploy is, and don't get sucked into just doubting your senses, doubting what you know that you saw.
And when you go to a real church, the pastor knows his role, and that is to be your servant.
Yes.
It's to provide comfort to you, to teach God's word to you, and to help you have a better life in the sense that you actually have clarity about things. You're not confused anymore. You're not feeling guilt all the time. You're constantly in a good church, in a real church. You're reminded that Christ has died on the cross for your sins. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. You should never come away from a church meeting or a church service feeling worse than when you entered. So if you're listening to this and this is sounding like your experience, you're going to a bad church. This is not what a church should be. It's more like a cult, or it's a pseudo church. And all of the packaging makes it seem like it must be legitimate. But if the packaging doesn't mean anything, if in your heart you have confusion, you have this grief, you have this sense of I'm only getting worse, if you have the shame, all the things that you were just talking about, Amy, I'm convinced that there are tons of people in so-called Bible-believing churches, and they're not Bible-believing churches. It's just an adjective they stick in front of their whatever they're doing. Well, this is a Bible-based X, Y, and Z. This is a Bible-based program. This is a Bible-based video. This is a Bible-based song. No, it's not. You're just saying it is, and everyone's just believing you.
Yes. And I will say, too, and thank you for sharing that, Steve, that, you know, the church's job is to do all of those things to equip you to grow in Christ, to, you know, come alongside as you're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Never, never to, you know, gaslight you or abuse you or anything like that. And so, you know, the last year of my stay there, I tried so hard. I was exhausted so hard to turn that around. I tried so hard with leadership to say, you know, this is not right. And, you know, I was exhausted. And you know, I when I left that very last day, I just felt this cloud of grief lifting from me. It was quite spiritual. It was, you know, I never doubt people's experiences when they say things like that, if they're biblical. So, that's what happened to me. And, you know, I've grown from it. I can help others with it. I have done that. And I, you know, without bad mouthing, you notice I've not mentioned the name of the church or people or anything like that. But this story has become part of my story now. And I do need to share it in a way that hopefully glorifies God, hopefully helps people understand what a true church is and what it isn't. So
good. Yeah, that's really good stuff to clarify. I would like to take that idea a little bit further, and I'd like to get your input on two things. One, when do you know this is a question I get a lot. When do you know it's time to leave a church? And two, what are the steps that you should and shouldn't take when you're in the process of leaving a church, when you've discovered that this church is just not teaching sound doctrine? You know, how far should you go in pointing that out and making a fuss over it, or should you just leave quietly? What are your thoughts on that?
Those two little words that I don't like to use, it depends. Yeah. I remember taking my grievances to a dear friend of mine who is a discernment person, and he said, Amy, the Lord will tell you, not tell you, but the Lord will let you know when it's time to go. And it really was through the violation of scripture, what I knew to be true about the Holy Spirit and God's word being truth. And when I saw that being violated so many times, I knew, and my husband knew that, yeah, it's time to go. We need to go. So that's kind of how I knew. But as far
point
as
number one,
point number one,
the violation of scripture should not be tolerated.
Right. Right. And you know, people make mistakes. People can say things that, you know, you don't want to just fly off the handle without investigating things. Or if a one-time little thing happens that really isn't a big deal. But when there's a pattern that goes on for years and years, and it's not just a once in a while thing, it's every Sunday and every day of the week, then that's when you know. That's when the Holy Spirit should be convicting you of that. So that's what one point about knowing when it's time to go.
Before you get to your second point, let me add something to that. And that would be, not only should you stop going to a church that violates scripture, you should stop going to a church that doesn't make scripture the central focus of everything.
Yes.
If you go to a church and the pastor starts out by saying, well, we're going to be doing a series about good relationships, and today I want to talk about a situation that happened to me, blah, blah. He's going on for 5 or 10 minutes and he doesn't even bring up the Bible.
Yep.
In my opinion, which I think is a historically sound, theologically sound Christian viewpoint, that is not a church. That's a guy giving a speech, sprinkling it with a few Bible verses to make his speech sound biblical or Christian. But a real church service is centered and focused on God's word, because if it really is God's word, why would you not do that?
Right.
Why would you want some guy telling stories and jokes and talking about all these other side issues when God's word is being ignored? It just doesn't make any sense. So that's my tangent. Keep going.
I would say too, the preaching of self is a big clue that it's time to go. Like you said, Steve, when people bring in, I don't mind, you know, an example once in a while from a pastor's personal life, that's fine. But when you take the first 10 minutes, this literally happened. When you take the first 10 to 12 minutes of a fishing trip to Canada, and you're showing the big catch. Well, those are mighty big fish, you know, and you don't, and that's just how you start out. That's, you know, this is a 50, maybe 45 minute, because you're following the people don't have big attention spans. You know, when you take up 10 to 12 minutes of that teaching time, you are depriving people of the word of God. That's what they came to hear, and application. So yeah, preaching of self is extremely, that's a red flag that we need to pay attention to.
Yes.
And I'll stop there, because, you know, I think we've listed quite a few clues that the churches aren't following, but I would say the way that you would leave, there are two ways to leave. You can just silently go. Mm-hmm. And then no one is really edified. They don't know why you left. The pastors don't know why you left. Your friends don't know why you left, because you don't want to cause a stir. And people have done that. I would say, you know what, at least, if you can't make a meeting with the pastor, and in some of these larger churches, you can't, it's really hard to get past these guys. So, to get to the people you really want to talk to, but write a letter at least that goes to the leadership team or the elders and say, this, you know, love you guys, but this is why we're leaving. I have some concerns. Here's some scripture, and do that, or make it known somehow. Don't gossip. Don't tell your friends, oh, so-and-so is just a meanie. You know, that's not a good reason to leave a church. Have some solid biblical reasons. You know, you're not there to gossip. You're there to help other people see why you had a problem. So that's what I would do. I would definitely don't just you know, run out screaming, because that doesn't help anybody. What you want to do in everything is to glorify God. And the way you glorify God is to, you do need to expose very gently what the concerns are, because otherwise, how will that church know? Now, I will say also that in many churches, and this happened as well to in mine, when people would come, and they were invited in by the pastor and the associate pastor, they would be told wrongly that they were the only one. What, we've never heard this before. You're the only one that has this problem. Are you sure you heard what you think you heard? And so then that's when they can separate that one little sheep from the herd, they can work on that psyche a little bit, and they can, and then the next person comes in and voices the same concern. Really? We've never heard that before. Wow. And so, yeah, that does happen. It does. You know, and you, if you could bring five or six people in and say, this happened every Sunday, Pastor, you know, then it's hard to deny. But who approves a meeting like that, right? So it's always going to be one-on-one.
One of the things that I've discovered when I started my blog, going back to at the beginning of our conversation, one of my hopes was that if I do enough research and I do enough kind of background checking of information about where are these ideas coming from and why are these ideas wrong? How are these ideas unbiblical? If I do enough and I am smart enough, I can change my church. I can convince everybody of what's going on. And I discovered very quickly that's not the case. Mm-hmm. I did talk to a handful of my closest friends who it seemed appropriate in our conversation to bring up certain things. And all of my friends said that my ideas were very sound. They were glad I brought it up. They were very interested. They thought that this was a very serious problem within the church. Some of them came out of that church, and they go to my church with me now. But then I have other friends who did not leave that church, and I have maintained a friendship with them as much as possible because I don't know what's going on, but for whatever reason, they still want to stay there.
Yeah.
And if I'm going to ever have a another chance to bring things up again or to show that I'm not, you know, off on my own little kind of a almost like my own opposing cult where I don't talk to anybody either now because I'm in my little world and we're the only ones that are right. I want to keep relationships open as much as possible. Now, if somebody's an outright heretic and they're outright deceptive with me and they lie about me or whatever, then it's okay to just kind of cut those people off. And, you know, you can't keep a friendship going in really extreme circumstances, but in general, I think because it's appropriate to be really angry or to be really passionate about what you've learned, and it's not hard to imagine why you would want to just start telling everybody what you know and just kind of hammering everybody with all this new information that you've got. You got to listen to, you know, Chris Roseberg. You got to listen to Justin Peters. You got it. I'm going to send you 10 more videos.
That doesn't work, does it?
It doesn't work.
It hasn't in my case either. And I have tried to be as kind and open in my relationships as possible, but I have lost quite a few. I mean, I expect that, or I guess now, I have gotten some very angry private messages from people saying, I am not for you. What you said is just wrong. You're chasing people away from Jesus, with this kind of thing. So, you know, you hear the gamut, and I know you've heard this too. But I always offer to meet people if they're local especially from my church. I'll say, would you like to meet for coffee? I'll buy and let's just talk about this. And once you get them past the social media, desktop, once you get them off their phone and face to face, you can share the passion. They can see your heart for what is true and that you truly care about them. And we need to have those conversations if we ever, how horrible just to, be conceited or arrogant and say, well, I know this truth and, you know, you're just deceived. That's terrible. We want as much as possible. And it doesn't depend on us. It depends on the Holy Spirit, but he can use us as providence that he can use to help other people see truth. And so I want to be open to that. I want to share as much as I can.
Yeah. And if people read my articles or watch some of my videos, some of them are really sharp and pointed. And it's because they're articles to try to grab people's attention. Yeah. I don't talk that way in person with people.
No, I don't either.
Yeah. And I maybe shouldn't even be writing the kind of articles I write or making the videos that I make. But honestly, the thing that I keep going back to is when I was trying to find, you know, what's wrong with the church? I know something's wrong, but I can't quite put my finger on it. It was people like Chris Roseborough who were just saying it like it is. And yeah, it was offensive in a way, especially if you disagreed with him. But I wanted somebody to just tell it like it is. I wanted somebody to kind of poke fun at this horrible false teaching, because if you don't kind of just laugh at it or ridicule it to it in a way, not ridicule people, but just ridicule how dumb this false teaching is or how unbiblical it is. Mm-hmm. I think you lend it credibility when you treat it fairly, as if it was just one of many possible interpretations.
I agree. I want somebody to be that firm with me if I am deceived, because mm-hmm. being deceived comes with a huge consequence, and that is you're right off the rails, and now you get so far from the truth that it never comes back to you, because you're following either your dream destiny or some kind of, you know, NAR teaching. And so, you know, I wanted to make sure that I had some resources for people too. So on my blog, Berean Research, I put together what I call these white papers. Hey, see, I learned something from, thank you. I learned something from the business world, right? From all those sermons. But, anyway, a white paper is just facts. And digitally you can add links. So just the facts. It's no emotion. There's no snarkiness. And it's something that if you wanted to, you can copy and print out and bring to your pastor or your elder when you have those meetings and say, see, these are the kinds of things that people are into. This is called a movement. It's called the New Apostolic Reformation, Pastor. See, here's what you need to know. And just leave it with them. And that was kind of the whole goal of that. You know, now people are getting into things like the Enneagram, trying to figure out, you know, and so all sorts of new things are coming into the church that, you know, really there's nothing new under the sun. You know, what I see with social justice coming into the church, especially in these progressive-leaning churches, is that the focus is on the people who are in need, but they don't ever talk about the need of the gospel. They talk about, you know, the need of your felt needs. And so if we're focused on people's felt needs, we never talk about their spiritual needs, which is Christ, which is their sins forgiven. Mm-hmm. And so now we're seeing, you know, a huge movement of people who are having meetings with pastors to tell them their story about homosexuality. And once the pastor, because they've been trained, you know, stories are important. This is how you relate to people, is story, story, story. Well, once you hear the story of somebody's experience with homosexuality, you begin to let your guard down as far as what God says about it. And, you know, we know that God heals. God heals all sin and forgives all sin if we're not rebellious. But when you are leaning into somebody's sin, lean in is a huge catchphrase in the progressive movement. We decided to lean in and listen to this person's story. That causes all sorts of compromise. And now, you know, the Holy Spirit can't work at all because you've leaned in and compromised and made their sin okay. So, you know, of course the Holy Spirit could do what he wants. I'm not saying we ever limit the Holy Spirit, but you know, you've snuffed out the light of Christ by accepting a person's sin. Really hard to backtrack and get that back. So,
yeah, that's true. And there's always a pendulum swinging back and forth in the church throughout history between kind of on one side. I'm pretty sure it was Francis Schaeffer that used this illustration years ago. On one side, we have truth, and on the other extreme, we have love.
Yes.
And
that's the wrong pendulum, isn't it?
it's an illustration of the way churches and the theology that churches teach tends to go. And it's probably not a perfect analogy, but I think it does help. If your church is constantly talking about love to the extent that we eliminate what sin really is, that's a problem. But if you're at the other extreme, where all you talk about is right and wrong or truth, mm-hmm. you can become unloving and self-righteous.
Yes, but we realize that Jesus is truth, right? And so the truth actually is the full truth, not just the moral right and wrong. And so I think people think that truth is the moral right and wrong, and they forget, but wait, such were some of you, but you were healed, you were washed. And so I think the analogy, it's truth versus lies, love versus hate. And they put, you know, love versus fear as another pendulum that we need to watch out for.
That's true.
And the opposite of love is not fear. It's hate. So there's so much we could talk about.
You could make the point that the opposite of love is indifference.
Yeah.
To say that, okay, so this couple is living together. They're not married, but I just want to show love to them. So I'm not going to bring up the fact that they're living in sin. You know, you don't have to bring it up every time you see them.
Right.
But, you know, it is something that needs to be made clear, and then people have to live with the consequences of their choices. But if you go too far towards, oh, I just want people to feel love.
Yeah.
And you tend to want to back down on some of those difficult issues.
Exactly.
You know, let's go back to what you talked about, the distinction of law and gospel. I think this is something that I learned from Chris, just like you did. And I go to a Lutheran church now that teaches that real, real prominently. And I really appreciate that, because I knew there was something wrong in a lot of the sermons that I'd heard for decades, but I couldn't put my finger on it. And it was basically, there was no distinction between law and gospel. It was, you make a decision for Jesus one time, probably when you're 14 years old at summer camp.
Yeah.
That's my cliche. You know, oh, I accepted Jesus back.
I went forward.
I went forward. I raised my hand.
Eyes closed. No peeking. I see that hand in the second row. Why is it always the second row? I don't know. But anyway.
So from there on, all you get is law. Now that you're a Christian, it's time to, you know, I used to teach this to kids when I was a youth leader. I would say, Jesus is your Lord and Savior. He is your Savior when you accept Him as your Savior, but you need to make Him your Lord. You need to basically follow all the laws. You need to be as much as possible a Christian who doesn't sin anymore, which is true. We don't want to sin, and we should be making progress in that area, but we'll never be free from sin. We'll never get rid of our sin nature till we're in heaven.
Right.
So when you go to church and all you hear is law, 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 do more, try harder, it does wear you out, but it does help the church to grow, you know, because you can manipulate people with guilt. And if you don't hear that law gospel distinction, you can basically think that my job as a Christian now, because I did accept Jesus in my heart many, many years ago, now my job is to just serve God by serving the church, which means I got to volunteer a lot and do a lot of stuff. And that's how you get a church with 14,000 people to function. You have a lot of volunteers who in many cases are motivated by this sense that I need to do more for Christ. Like God is always up in heaven with his arms crossed saying, I'm not quite convinced.
Yeah, exactly.
You need to do a little bit more. Oh,
the guilt. Yeah. And I experienced that too, Steve. I unfortunately helped propagate the idea that there are these three things you need to do this week. And, you know, whatever it was based on the sermon, you know, you need to try harder, try harder, try harder. And these three things will make sure that you accomplish those things. And, oh, here's a journal to help you keep track of the three things. And we'll have three more things next week. So join us then. And I think it's attractive to people. We know now that it's a burden, but for some reason that law, that those three steps, those, you know, how to have a better relationship, because it's something tangible to them, they glom onto that. I know I did it first too.
Yep.
And it's something that we feel like we can accomplish this. It's like, okay, I can do this. You know, and then you don't, and you feel horrible, and you feel like a failure until the next time when you actually do accomplish one of them or something. But when you hear the gospel, it's such a peaceful message of just, you know, it takes the pressure off, and you can relax and you can enjoy the faith that you have in Christ. And that is an amazing thing.
Amen. Yeah. That's what I always hope that I'm making clear when I'm talking about what's wrong with church. I don't want people to think that the right kind of church is the church where everybody goes home and doesn't sin anymore.
Yeah.
Because that's a really bad way to, and I get it that people look at, especially these very attractive seeker-friendly churches, and they say the problem with those churches is those people aren't really being changed and they're not becoming the righteous people that they need to become. There's some truth to that, but really the real truth is that they should be saying none of us are going to completely live sinless lives. And that's why Jesus came to begin with. He came to impute righteousness to us, not to make us just like him, but to forgive the fact that we can never become just like him.
Yeah, that's actually a really interesting idea that Joyce Meyer started teaching. You know, she's that false teacher. There's so many heresies that she propagates, but one of them was, well, Jesus saved me. I don't sin anymore. And she wrote books about this. And so, you know, people think, wow, maybe I don't sin anymore. Maybe all those people who think that they're terrible, rotten sinners are just wrong. And now that I don't sin, so it just leads to all sorts of things. And, Jesus, reminds us, you need me. And so, it's quite a lot of different teachings, that can mess us up, but,
right. But there's layers to them. You have to take time and peel them away. You have to listen to sound teaching. And obviously you need to spend more time in the Bible.
Right.
Than anything else.
Yeah, it's prideful. It really is. And so when you know scripture, when you study God's word and you remember what it says, you can remember that 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So when we hear something like Joyce Meyer or somebody else saying, I don't sin anymore, I'm not a sinner, that verse should immediately pop up in our mind and we should be able to say to ourselves, wait a minute, that's the beauty of growing in the Word of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it kind of puts us in our place in a healthy way. We don't think too highly of ourselves, but we also realize the great gift that we've been given, that God really does love us. And the focus is on God's love for us, not so much on how great we are. And that's why he loves us.
Amen.
It's in spite of our sin that he loves us. It's not because we're so wonderful that he loves us.
Yes.
Yeah. So, okay, this has been great. We could do this probably for another hour.
We could.
We won't. I love doing a podcast where I get to talk to somebody and I don't have to be the guy that's doing all the talking. So thank you so much for your time and for all of your thoughtful ideas. And I didn't say this. Tell everybody the name of where they can see your material on the internet.
Yes, I have a couple of places. I have Berean Research.
Yeah, more than one.
I know, I do. I don't know. I'm scattered. But Berean Research is my primary site. I don't do a lot of new articles, but I need to. So I'll probably put some new material out there. But BereanResearch.org, where you'll find the white papers. For women, I have one called the Naomi's Table.com. It's a Bible program for women. And we've got Bible studies on there. I also still have a Berean Examiner along with yours over on the Pirate Christian site.
There's a lot of articles are archived on the Pirate Christian site. They're not being updated, but that doesn't mean there isn't a ton of good information there. You and I both have just a pile of articles that are just sitting there. I wish people knew about it more. So thanks for bringing that up.
You bet. And then I do a podcast now with Michelle Leslie called A Word Fitly Spoken. And that's at awordfitlyspoken.life. And so us gals talk to women about all of the fun things they need to look out for and just to walk worthy and stay true to the word. So.
That's great. Okay. Well, thanks so much, Amy. God bless you, and let's talk again soon.
Thanks, Steve.